Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, I truly want you to know from our hearts to yours that we are glad that you're here. And it is our prayer and our desire for you all who desire to spend time with us in God's Word to do just that. Our doors swing on welcome hinges, and we invite all visitors to come to worship with us in spirit and in truth. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let's be reminded to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, keeping the main thing the main thing, loving one another as Christ has commanded us to, desiring more of his word to learn more about what he has to say on the matter, working in his kingdom for his pleasure and for the gospel message to be preached. And always understanding that his mercy and his grace is extended to us each in every single day. And no matter what, through the ups, through the downs, through the wins and the losses, know that Jesus loved you first, and so do I. And there's nothing you can do about that. You know, we all have had a few things in life that has tried to break us down. So many look at their lives and see broken dreams, broken promises. They're deeply in grief, a sense of failure, and they hear this inner voice that tells them that all is lost. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough or confident enough. And on top of all of this, saints, we all know that we're faced with the feelings of being squeezed, right? Financially, raising food costs, energy costs, unemployment, fear of a national recession. The housing market is changing dramatically, right? 2 years ago, you could get more for your buck, but not today. Stock market has crashed a little bit for us. Retirement is not where it needs to be. And unfortunately, the murder rate is up. And attendance is down. We have more people who are being put in the soil than put in the pews. Natural disasters are a norm for us. And they're not even no longer the exception. Our children are running rampant. They're out of control. And it seems that the government and the educational system is interested only in educating our children on the LGBT matters and then the matters of God and being good men and women and citizens. If it's not one thing, saints, it's another. And it's not bad enough that people are facing a multiplicity of things all at once. Many have walked away from God because of this. Many have this sense of feeling broken and confused, a feeling that God can't love nor use someone like them. There's a lot going on, and my heart is heavy. But I want you to be encouraged this morning, because I want to speak from a lesson called Even Me, Lord. Even me, Lord. And this is when God makes the unlikely the most likely. This is our God taking the unlikely and doing the unimaginable. This is about our power for God making a situation that seems bleak to a triumphant situation. Over in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 that was read for you this morning, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then God tells him in Jeremiah 32 and 27, "Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Listen, I don't know about you, but I would rather be in this fight with God by myself than fighting a lone man without God. And aren't you thankful that God, who is the one who decides your worth and not man? Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us despite our flaws, despite our shortcomings, despite missing the mark every single day, in and out of sin, wishy-washy with him, and yet he extends his love, his mercy, and his grace to us each and every day. I'm glad that his ways are not my ways. I'm glad his thoughts are not my thoughts. This world has a way of tossing aside those who deem to be unlikely for use. Those who seem to be unlikely to get the job done or help us out of a terrible situation. But God seems most interested in people who are hopeless, right? Who are unpretentious with their share of desperation and defeat. And those who are flawed and wounded. Those who are most of the world has given up on. I'm talking about those who have nowhere else to turn, where all hope is lost, who pray desperate prayers, who hold onto shattered dreams, trapped by wrong choices and strangled from society and from often rejection. You know, one of the greatest lessons from the Bible is that God does extraordinary things through unlikely people. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're that person that's sitting here who feels like God can't use you, I'm here to encourage you that God can use you and me. And in most cases, all God asks from us is a willingness to serve his purpose. He has done phenomenal things for us, from leading his people out of slavery to giving birth to a savior to die for the sins of this world. God offers humanity the opportunity to play a part in fulfilling his purpose. This is where God does some of his best work. Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. I'm not interested in helping people who are already well. I'm interested in helping sick people. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think the next time that you think that you cannot be used by God, I want you to take a look at some biblical examples, some great examples of people who had some major flaws, who failed majorly. And despite those failures, saints, they got it together and they were used mightily by God. And they were not perfect, and neither are we. Here's a list of some of them. I want you to think about this. Noah got drunk. Moses, arrogance when he hit the rock instead of and taking credit. Then you had Rahab as promiscuous. Jacob was a deceiver. Paul was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Sarah laughed at God's promises. David an adulterer, and Miriam was a gossiper. And yet God was able to use them for his glory. Do you recognize any of these issues in your life? Do some of these things stand out to you? Because they were the unlikely, ordinary people who struggle with everyday problems for God to use them for an unimaginable purpose. The intent here this morning is not only to tell you God wants you to come to him, but he also is telling you that he can use you in an unimaginable way, in an unlikely situation. God can use anybody that he desires, but we first must learn a few things. The first thing that I want to address this morning is we first, if we're going to be used by God, is that we have to trust God. I really want y'all to think about this, trusting God. What does that really look like, right? We all understand what trust is. Trust is an assured reliance, right, on the character, the ability, the strength of the individual, right? It is used for that reason, and one in which when you say you trust somebody, that's in which you place confidence in. You're saying I'm placing confidence in you, or yet I am depending on a future thing. I have hope, i.e. faith. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. or if you have your electronic devices. Genesis chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. We all know the story of Abraham and Isaac. I'll found Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1 and then in verse 5. And the infallible word of God says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood from the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Abraham rose early, took his only son, his son of promise, that is, whom he loved, to sacrifice him in obedience to God. Do you know why? Because he trusted him. And not only did he trusted him at his word. He said, we coming back. He didn't say, I'm coming back, wait for me. He didn't say, I will be back in a little while. He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He trusted God. Why would you promise me a son only to take him away? See, he understood God's word. He trusted God's word. He had faith in God's word. He trusted his reliability. He trusted his word. He trusted his ability and he trusted his strength. I don't think it said anything about Abraham depending on himself. It didn't say anything about Abraham saying, I'm going to try to fix this situation myself. I'm going to try to figure out another way to do it. You know how we do, right? God has said something on a matter and we feel like there's a better way to do it, as if he don't know already what the best way is to do it. Abraham didn't say that. He says that we'll be back because I trust him. The Bible says that God cannot lie, that he always keeps his promises, and yet we don't put our full trust, our hope and faith in him. It amazes me that we come here to praise, to sing, to worship a God that we don't trust. Think about that. Listen, this applies to even the checkbox Christians. So yeah, you come on Wednesday, you come on Sunday, you do all the things that you're supposed to do, but yet you don't trust God? We put our trust and our faith in everything else. And as a matter of fact, we give everybody else a try before we give God a try. We give every other thing a try before we give God a try. I'll try this and I'll try that and that don't work, but I'll try this and that don't work and this is not working and that's not working and she's not working, he's not working. And at no point do we say, I'm going to put my trust in the one who cannot lie, who does not lie, and who keeps his promises. He loves you. And he has good in store for you. There has never been a time that I put my trust in my God, no matter the circumstance or the situation or what I put myself in, where he has not done something and good came from it. Never, ever has there been a time. Trusting in him means you believe what he says about himself. Oh, I don't think I have what it takes to be used by God. You gotta trust him first. You have to trust that he knows better than you. And I think the problem is we think we know better than God, but we forget that our wisdom is foolishness to him. How do you know more than the person that created you? How are you more wise than the person who created? How do you love more than the person that loved you before you were ever formed? And then when you got here acting a fool, he died for you. Saints, trusting is more than a feeling. And I think that's our problem. I got feels. I don't feel. It's more, trusting is more than a feeling. It's actually a choice. I am choosing to trust you. I'm not waiting on some type of feeling to feel good to trust you. I'm going to trust you when I feel bad. I'm going to trust you when things aren't going my way. I'm going to trust you when my back is against the wall. I'm going to trust you when everybody leaves me. I don't care if that's son, daughter, wife, family. I trust you. God says, when you in your feelings or your circumstance, you should believe that the end result when you're dealing with me is going to be different. And the reason why I say you can't, you can't have a relationship of trust with God based on your feeling or circumstances, because they change every day. I'm going to love God based on my circumstance today, but if your circumstances are good, you're not going to love them. You're not going to trust them. But that's the problem. See, when I'm feeling good, I have no need to trust him because everything is good. But when everything is bad, my circumstances are where they are, oh, I need to trust you now. I want to give you a little bit of my time. Saints, we can always depend on him. And the next thing, if you're talking about being like some of the unimaginable situations, right, that had taken place with the unlikely, the next thing is prayer. You gotta have a prayer life. Prayer is the most awesome and mighty powerful tool that we have in our arsenal. As a matter of fact, it's not only a tool, it's also a blessing. It is a blessing that he has decided to care enough about what you got going on in your life to the point where he is begging you to tell him, place your problems and your requests before me. But I think the problem is we simply don't understand and utilize this blessing that we have an ability to communicate with the Creator that can change your situation. Over in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Don't pray. You murder. You don't have enough, so you figure out a way, whether it's a Ponzi scheme, some way to get over, how to get through over the government, how to cheat on your taxes, instead of, because I desire this, I'll go the other way instead of pray. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Not pray. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask in the wrong mind frame and your heart ain't in the right place. And you do it to spend it on your passions. And then in James 5:16, it says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, what? That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. And yet we use everything else. We go to every other resource besides the source. Listen, if you want to begin to see changes in this world and in your life, if you want to be used by God, you got to get on your knees and cry out to God in prayer. Think about this. Listen to these examples. Elijah called down fire from heaven when he prayed, asking God to prove that he is the one, and he did so. Hannah prayed so desperately for a son that she promised that I'll give him back to you. And he answered her prayer in 1 Samuel. When God told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah that he was going to die, he prayed and asked God to extend his life, and he did for another 15 years in 2 Kings in verse 19. 2 Kings 19. Jesus prays in the garden shortly before he's arrested. And he was so stressed out with what he was having to face because he understood the totality of it. He had a rare physical condition called hematohidrosis. He was stressed so much, but you know what he did? He prayed. And prayer is our way of communicating with God. And it builds, let me tell you what it does. I don't know about you, but when you do that and you pray to God, it builds a relationship with the Most High. Now, I get that, you know, you desire to be friends with this person, or you at the stage, some of our young people are dating this person and, oh, I like him and he got eyes for her. The best relationship you can possibly have is with the Most High, and we don't take advantage of that. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers and requests for help exactly how we ask, and sometimes not. But either way, the Bible calls us to be faithful in prayer. You know, one of the things that I start to realize is that we pray for a relationship to trust in rather than being in a relationship with the one we can trust. What do you think about that? Lord, I'm praying. I just pray if you could just make him love me. If you could just pray, Lord, I'm praying that you could just help me get this job so I can make more money. We pray to God to get what we want, but we don't pray to God to have a relationship with him. I would rather pray to the one that I can trust than pray for somebody that I can trust. You have somebody who's already right there say, you can trust me with every fiber of your being. You can trust me with your deepest, darkest, the worst thing you've ever done, the best thing you've ever done, the unwillingness, the laziness, everything about you. You can trust me. And yet we want relationships with everybody else. We ought to pray thanking him, confessing him, asking him to connect us to him. Prayer strengthens our bond with him. Prayer gives us a boldness to trust in him, right? Because see, you don't expect to have a great relationship with someone who don't have patience with you, who doesn't listen to you, who doesn't care about what's going on with you. But God cares. And that's the last person that most people desire to have a relationship with. That's amazing to me. He ain't on the top of the list for a lot of people. They call their therapist, they call their doctor, they call in a friend, they call in this person, that person, and the last person they call is on God when they figure out that none of them can fix their situation but him. And the saddest part about that is most people don't find it out until it's too late. We have to be at a place, saints, where we are wanting to be used by God. And finally, if we want to truly be used by God, we got to let it go. We got to learn to let it go. I was looking up the lyrics to the song, and it was going to be cliche, but I mean, if you think about it, I mean, she had a point. Said, let it go, let it go. I'm not going to turn back anymore. Here I stand, right? And then she go on and say, you know, the cold never bothered me anyway. I think for us, sometimes we have to learn and let it go. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't saying don't remember anything about your past, because I know he ain't never forgot about what he's done. He didn't say forget about your past, but Paul himself was recounting the story of his early life till his conversion. He didn't say that you can't remember what you used to do in order to encourage people of what to do, but he's saying don't dwell on the past. And it's in that period that Paul speaks of us forgetting what's behind us and focus on what lies ahead, and that's the cross. That's getting to heaven. Focus on that. See, sometimes we center our thoughts on our past when the best is yet to be. Some of y'all ain't even tapped into the potential of the relationship with you and our Heavenly Father, knowing what that really feels like. And we talked about this. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you because you've decided to put your life in His hand, to give Him your whole heart, that your life going to be easy. You're going to receive some money in the mail. All your bills going to be paid. You're not going to have any problems or difficulties in your life. But this is what you can hang your hat on, that you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because you know what? I know that this is not my home. My home was as the upward way. I understand that I'm focusing on the things above and not the things that will perish, rust, things that people will come and steal, moss and rust will destroy. I understand that being in a relationship with my God is my all and my everything. I just don't understand why we be shellacked by our past when our future is so much brighter in Christ. I'll tell you what'll happen and I'll be done. So we all understand heard the different variations of the monkey trap, right? So right, the monkey sticks his hand in a hole to get some food out, right? But when he gets the prize that he so desperately wants, that he has to have, he just gotta have it, right? He sticks his hand in and he grasps it, and then he can't get his hand back because he's holding on to the prize, right? And the hole is too small for the monkey's hand to pass through while he's holding the prize. So either A, he's got to let it go and miss out on it, or hold on to it. Because it's a treat. It's a treat that he wants. I can't let the treat go. And the gourd is too heavy for the creature to carry. So because the monkey will not let go of his prize, he becomes trapped. Because he's so fixated on this one little thing, this one little prize that I gotta have, right? I just gotta have it. And so the animal gives up his freedom. I want you to listen to me. He gives up his freedom for a small portion of food. His freedom. He is now a prisoner to the prize that he wants so badly. He got to hold on to it. I ain't letting this go. I got to figure it out somewhere, even though I can't get it out. And he's spending most of his time, wasting time as time passes by, wasting his life trying to grab onto a little piece of food that wouldn't sustain him if he got it in the first place. Now it's easy for us to see how foolish it is to keep holding on to something that ain't really worth much. And yet we do it when it comes to sin. Yet we do it when it comes to other things besides the things of God. We're holding on to pieces of food that can't even sustain you for an hour, but you're holding on to it and lose your freedom, your relationship, your ability to be in the right standing with God. When we grasp on the things of this world that we won't let go of, we too fall in the same predicament. Most of the time, the monkey is acting off of instinct or out of instinct instead of faith. He believes that if he doesn't get this, there may not be another opportunity. I may not ever get another chance. But let me tell you something. When you're dealing with our God, He is a first, second, third, fourth, fifth, seven, eight, nine, tenth chance type of God. I'll let go of that thing in a minute and say, God, you provide. I'm going to let you provide. I'm going to trust in you to take care of me and mine, not me trusting in me to take care of me and mine. And then when it don't work, ask for your help later. We fall in this sub-trap because We find it hard to understand the dangers of holding on to things that don't serve us. We are ultimately creating traps for ourselves. It amazes me that we try to hold on to these things, and we got to let go of these hindrances and grab on to the hope we have in Christ. So you ought to be preparing to be used by God by trusting in him, having faith, having a prayer life, reading his word, letting go of the past and holding on to what God says your future can be like. I want to ask this question. How many of us here today want to go to heaven? Should be every, I mean, as few hands ain't up, but that's okay. That's fine. You ain't ready yet. That's your business. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. But everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But don't nobody want to die. Oh, and I ain't talking physically. Nobody wants to die spiritually. They don't want to die to the flesh in order to live for God. The moment you do that, you can get to heaven. And so if heaven is where you want to go, you got to die. You can't be afraid to die. You can't be afraid that you're going to miss out on something. Let me tell you something. I'd rather miss out on everything that's here than miss out on heaven. That's for eternity. Let me tell you something. The math ain't mathing for me. I'm sorry. You can live here for 300 years, 500. We'll go outlandish. You can be alive for 10,000 years and it don't even add up. It don't even scratch the surface of eternity. Everybody asks me every time, hey brother, how you doing? Outside of a deacon who I'm not going to say his name. How you doing, Chris? And I say, well, I'm all right. He'd say, well, what about your left side? Now I got to see him and say I'm bilateral. But my point is, I often say is, when people say, how are you doing? I say I'm above ground. And that's enough for me. And the reason why it should be enough, because it's another opportunity that God thought it important enough for you to be here for another day. To use you for his service and his purpose. It don't get no better than that. People ask me all the time, do I love my job? I have the greatest boss in the world. I do. He is the best, right? And it's the best thing that I could have ever decided to do is to serve God and allow him to use me. And now you may not necessarily be doing it from the pulpit, but everyone out here has a gift and a talent to be able to be used by God in the most unlikely situation and circumstances. Paul is a perfect example, right? Matter of fact, let me tell you, let's just go down the list. Let me wrap this up. I think being unlikely doesn't make one ordinary, in my opinion. I just remember that God sees the heart while man sees the exterior. Moses, the shepherd, was used. Daniel, the captive slave, was used. Peter, who denied Christ, was used. Paul, who persecuted the church, was used. Harlots have been used. Promiscuous women have been used. Liars, murderers have been used. And you around here talking about, well, you know, life is hard and, you know, people always talk about me being a Bible thumper. You ain't even scratched the surface of what those people been through, and God can use you too. We are here in this time and we are beginning to see things take place that are shocking to us, but not to God. I want you to put trust in the God that took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I want you to have the faith and the trust in the God that took a shepherd boy named David to take down a bully named Goliath. I want you to trust in the same God that was able to part the Red Sea so the people can get to the other side to freedom. We're talking about God that performed all types of miracles. We're talking about the God that uses all people for his good and for his service, and he can use you. Our God and Savior died on the cross for you and me. And so the last thing I want to say in closing, press on. And may we never shrink back in our faith. We never forget to press in faith and victory. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It was the God of heaven that created us in his image. Each of us are still here because God wills it, and he is patient. He is gracious. He is long-suffering, not wishing for any of us to perish. I'm here telling you this morning that he is not done with you yet. And the fact that you're still here tells me that he's not. And it is also an opportunity for you to change your eternal destination. So if you're here this morning, There's no need to hesitate or to think about what I've just showed with you, because it's in the Word of God. And if you got time, I got time, we can study even more. But I am more concerned about you either A, putting Christ on in baptism and living for him, or rededicating your life, or praying the prayers that you need to pray to get the things that are in your life that are keeping you separated from God. If you're here this morning, you can do that. You can be buried in water, dying to your old self, being resurrected into Christ, into his family, being a royal priesthood, being able to be used by God. I'll leave you with this. I was talking to my friend the other day, and we were just talking about different things. And there's just a few things that he doesn't know about, you know, the Word of God, because he's not in the Word as much. But then he's learning as we study and have these Bible studies. And there's just a lot of things that he just doesn't understand. One thing I do understand about my God that I want you here, if you're not a believer or you feel like you can do other things and practice other stuff, or you could just be a good person, I want to debunk that this morning. I was thinking about this and I was talking to my wife. Do you understand that there is not one other deity, knowing that they're not real, but there is not one other deity, whether it's Buddha, right? Or Confucius or whatever they could come up with, right? Not one of them, not one, has offered the forgiveness of sin. Not one. Not one said, I'll be willing to die for you, even though you don't deserve it. But what it does say is, if you live a good enough life, and you're a good enough person, maybe, just maybe, you can make it into heaven. But God says, I offer salvation, and I will clean up your mess with the saving blood of my son, Jesus the Christ, if you are willing to trust and believe in my word and know that it's true. Saints, if you want to be used by God, it begins with that step. So if you're here this morning and you desire to put Christ on in baptism or change your eternal destination, you can do so now. As together we stand and we sing.